Please open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 12. It's not too hot in here today, so Robert, could you go ahead and turn on the spotlight? Hopefully I won't melt up here. It's really weird to look out and see all these open spaces where people are usually sitting. We are creatures of habit. Most people sit in the same spot each week, and we've not only had several families move away, but of course now it's the traveling season. A lot of people on the road these weeks, and in fact, 2 weeks from this weekend, I'm planning to be away on study leave. Next week, we are planning to finish up the book of Nehemiah. We've been going through the story of Nehemiah these last many weeks, so next week we'll finish that up with chapter 13. The following week, I hope to be away on study leave, and Reverend Porter Harlow has agreed to fill in for me. Porter has been approved by our presbytery to plant a new congregation. He's looking up in the Fairfax County region. The following week, I'll be back from study leave, but we also have a guest planned for that Sunday. That's Reverend Danny Edwards Luce. He was here several months ago. He has been approved to plant a church up in Prince George's County, Maryland. And then 3 weeks, the third visitor we'll have, not really a visitor, though, our very own Bennett Weatherett has tentatively agreed to fill the pulpit that last Sunday in August. So, a lot of people on the road this summer, including myself, but today we are in Nehemiah chapter 12. If you have a Bible in front of you, it probably has a paragraph heading starting above verse 27 of chapter 12 that says something like dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. The dedication of the wall. That's what we're going to be looking at today. Last Sunday, Nancy and I had to sort of dash off soon after the worship service. We fought the traffic and beat feet down to Portsmouth, Virginia, where we had the privilege of celebrating a wedding with some dear friends of ours. Many of you know Mike West. He's the executive director of Tun Tavern Fellowship, one of the ministries we support. We've known Mike and Michelle for over 30 years, and their son Josh was married last Sunday evening, and they had a wonderful celebration with family and friends from all around. Mike has three sisters, and we have met up with them at various times over the years at various Marine Corps bases and stations, and we also have had some contact with his parents over the years, so it was fun to reconnect with them. And as we were talking to the sisters, I said to one of them, I said, you know, it seems like you guys, you get together a lot as a family, and they are spread out all over the country, yet they really make an effort to get together. And I know this because Mike is my Check Six partner. We meet every Tuesday. One other brother and I and Mike meet together. At least we try to meet every Tuesday, but he's been gone so much this summer. I said, it seems like you guys are always getting together and celebrating various things. And she said, oh yeah, this is the fourth time this summer we've gotten together. From all over the country. One nephew got married, Bethany graduated from Alabama, at University of Alabama. They all went down to Tuscaloosa from all over the place. Another nephew graduated from Kings Point, New York. They met up there. Another nephew graduated from high school in Houston. They met there. Something else happened in Colorado. They're always getting together. Now, I don't know what your family tradition is. I don't know if you guys frequently get together with family and friends and celebrate. But this was so foreign to me because my family just never got together much with other family members because I come from a small family. I have a grand total of 7 cousins. 5 of them were out in Seattle. I grew up near Chicago. 5 of them were out in Seattle, and we never saw them. I mean, I have not seen them in like 45 years. And I think they came to Chicago once. I know we went to Seattle once. And sometimes we meet up in Kansas at Grandma's place, but we just don't do this very often. This is so unusual for me to understand that Mike's family is always getting together to celebrate. So whatever your tradition might be, I want you to know this. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a part of God's family. And the Lord wants you to get together, wants us to get together as a family regularly to celebrate. Look at our passage today, beginning in verse 27 of chapter 12 of Nehemiah. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. Now, last week, let's pause there for a moment. Last week, we took a look at chapter 10 of Nehemiah's story. And we saw how God's people all said, you know, we're all in. We are committed to this. Let's look back at the end of chapter 10 just briefly, or the beginning of chapter 10. First of all, verse 1, or the end of chapter 9, beginning this section, says, in view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. That was like their personal signature, and they said, okay, we're all going to do this. We are all in. After a bunch of names, we see these Hebrew names, and we'll see some more today. We're going to skip through those, honestly. But a lot of Hebrew names that are listed here are the folks who made this binding agreement. And then we see in chapter 10, verse 28, listen to this. The rest of the people, the priests, Levites, gatekeepers, singers, temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters who were able to understand, all these now join their brothers and nobles and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our God. So everybody who was, even the kids who were just old enough to understand what was going on, everyone who was of age, everybody says, we are all in. That's what we looked at last week. Now, chapter 11 and the first 26 verses of chapter 12 are mostly just another long list of all these names of people. And in this case, we see the names of people who were there for this dedication of the wall, and those who returned to Jerusalem. So Nehemiah began this story by telling it in the first person. He told this story because it is, after all, his story. But in the last few chapters, we've seen that another narrator has been explaining what's going on. Now in chapter 12, we see this goes back to the first person. Nehemiah now is writing about his own story. And of course, we know that this story is a story within a story, right? We're about to look at chapter 12, the dedication of the wall, and we know that this rebuilding this wall was such a great challenge for these people. They faced all kinds of opposition. We've seen this over the last many weeks, and we know that this story of Nehemiah is within a larger story of Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra and Nehemiah were once one book of the Bible. We know the story of Ezra and Nehemiah is a part of a larger story of God dealing with his people, the Israelites. And we know that's part of a larger story that's all through the Bible of God leading his people and dealing with his people, his covenant people. And we are a part of that story. So we're about to look at part of the story here in chapter 12, remembering that God communicates with us in his word, and his word, the Bible, is full of stories. There are stories all through his word, and it's been such a blessing for me to go through Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, and relay all of these wonderful stories. Now, my temperament, my communication style, honestly, I would prefer bullet points. I prefer to communicate with a headline and some bullet points. But that's not how God decided to communicate with us, because most of his word is stories. I find myself, even if I'm in conversation with someone and they don't just give me the bullet points, I find myself getting a little anxious, a little impatient. You know, sometimes people communicate sort of like this, and they go around and around, and eventually you know they're going to get to the point. But they don't always give you the point right away, right? They go around and around and around. Well, that's actually biblical, okay? That's how God communicates with us. He builds up the story and then makes the point. And so we've been so blessed to look at many, many stories in Nehemiah's larger story. Now, some portions of Scripture do give us those bullet points occasionally. Sometimes we see passages of Scripture that are rather clearly structured in the way that we sort of like them, or at least people who are of a certain temperament like them. Sometimes they seem to follow a certain outline and all that, but not always. Now, if you're like me, you would appreciate it if the Lord would provide you with a guidebook with a really clear table of contents and a really thorough and comprehensive index. And maybe even tabs, you know, you could just look up certain subjects. You know, if you're feeling tired, you would just look up fatigue. Okay, tab 7, and turn to that, and then just get some instructions on that. But that's not how he chose to communicate with us. He communicates through his word, and much of his word are stories. And today we will continue the story in chapter 12. By the way, there is one resource you might appreciate if you're that kind of person who likes sort of an index. There's a resource called Knave's Topical Bible, Knave, N-A-V-E apostrophe S, Topical Bible. It's just simply a list of subjects from A to Z. I wrote this down, actually, from Aaron to Zuzim's. And you can look up a variety of topics, then you have a bunch of Bible verses that relate to that topic. But that's not the Bible. The Bible is full of stories, and God chose to communicate with us that way. Now, there's nothing wrong with organizing our stories into outlines and points and so forth. So I was very happy to come across a resource that was written about 25 years ago. Dr. Mark Roberts, I think this was just maybe the written version of some of his sermons, because Dr. Roberts at that time, about 25 years ago, was serving as the pastor of Irvine Presbyterian Church in Irvine, California. And he actually took a look at this passage and came up with what he called was four reflections on Nehemiah 12, 27 through 43. And get this, they all start with the letter P. Four reflections. Pausing to celebrate, preparation for worship, participation in worship, and physical expression in worship. So I borrowed a few ideas from Dr. Robertson, particularly on his first point, pausing to celebrate. I really believe that's the main thrust of this passage before us today, is that we as God's people must pause. We must celebrate joyfully because God has given us great joy. Look again at verse 27. What did God's people do? They came to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication. Then if you look at the end of this passage, or at least down at verse 43, you see this. On that day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing. Why? Rejoicing because God had given them great joy. So, of course, this is not the first time the folks in Jerusalem had celebrated. We saw this at the end of chapter 8 when Nehemiah and Ezra and others told them to reinstitute the celebration of booths, or a feast they called the Feast of Tabernacles. It was an 8-day-long celebration. And we saw in chapter 8, verse 17, let me read just one verse for you, reminding you that they did, in fact, celebrate previously. It says in chapter 8, verse 17, the whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Also in Ezra chapter 6, if you go back to the book of Ezra, you see that when they completed the rebuilding of the temple, they got together and they celebrated. Verse 16 of chapter 6 of Ezra says this, then the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of the house of God with great joy. And in fact, we see all through Scripture, the Lord tells his people again and again and again to celebrate. Interestingly, most of the references through the Old Testament about celebration are in books of the law. God is telling his people and telling us today, this is important. I want you to get together and celebrate. Have a feast, sing songs, make music, get together and celebrate. It's not an option. For example, in Exodus chapter 10, this is after Moses had gone to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And Pharaoh, who was the leader of Egypt, which was probably the most powerful nation in the world at that time, Pharaoh said no. He kept the Israelites there as slaves. So as Moses and Pharaoh were locked in this epic argument going back and forth, and as the Lord brought the plagues upon the Egyptians, trying to get his people out of Egypt, Moses said to Pharaoh, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, and with our flocks and herds. Why? We will go. Why? Because we are to celebrate a festival to the Lord. Exodus chapter 10. Two chapters later, as Moses and the Israelites were still being held captive as slaves in Egypt, the Lord came to Moses and instructed him on how they would celebrate after they got out of Egypt. Moses didn't know when that would happen. He didn't know about the parting of the Red Sea that was about to occur, but he knew that someday they were going to celebrate because God told him, once you get out of here, you are going to celebrate. And he gave them very detailed instructions on how they would celebrate. And then in verse 17, we see this. The Lord says to Moses, celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come." One scholar commenting on this particular passage, how the Lord had given instructions to Moses, says, "This statute denotes an absolute requirement that admits no qualification." He points out that this Hebrew root verb used here means to engrave, as in on a tablet. This is not an option. And he says the phrase, "throughout your generations," or as it's celebrated here, "for generations to come," this phrase often accompanies it, and whenever it is used, it indicates its permanence. The Lord is saying, this is not an option. You will celebrate, and you will do this regularly. In Exodus chapter 20, of course, we see the Ten Commandments. And the subsequent paragraphs in chapters 21 and following, the Lord repeats some of those commandments. In chapter 23 of Exodus, we see this: 6 days do your work, but on the seventh day do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and so that the slave born in your household and the foreigner living among you may be refreshed. That, of course, is referring to the fourth commandment. He goes on, "Be careful to do everything I've said to you. Do not invoke the names of other gods." Second commandment, "Do not invoke the name of other gods. Do not let them be heard on your lips." Next sentence, "Three times a year you are to celebrate a festival to me." There it is, right with the restatement of the Ten Commandments, saying you must celebrate a festival. Verse 16 of chapter 23 of Exodus, quote, "Celebrate the festival of harvest with the first fruits of the crops you sow in your field. Celebrate the festival of ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in your crops from the field." And there's many more references. If you want these, I can give them to you later. Exodus chapter 34, Leviticus chapter 33, Numbers chapter 9. As God's people were wandering through the desert, the Lord told Moses, "Have the Israelites celebrate the Passover at the appointed time." Celebrate it at the appointed time. Deuteronomy, another book of the law, Deuteronomy chapter 12. "These are the decrees and laws you must be careful to follow in the land that the Lord your God of your ancestors has given you to possess, as long as you live in the land." Verse 7, "There, in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your family shall eat and shall rejoice in everything you put your hand to, because the Lord your God has blessed you." He's commanding them to get together and rejoice and have a festival. Celebrate. He goes on. Verse 18, "Rejoice before the Lord your God in everything you put your hand to." Deuteronomy chapter 16 is all about celebrating and rejoicing. And also chapter 26, 27, and on and on. It's all through the book of the law that we are required to celebrate together. And also it's in stories besides Nehemiah chapter 12. We see in 2 Samuel chapter 6 when David was coming back to Jerusalem after having won a tremendous battle against the Philistines. They're coming back into Jerusalem. And it says here, David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. So, all through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Ezra, Nehemiah, all these references, of course, are even before the book of Nehemiah was written. So it's no surprise that in verse 27 we see, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. Let me read on now, and I'm going to skip over some of these Hebrew names that are rather difficult to pronounce. We can get down to verse 43, and then we'll look at how this applies to us today, many years later. Verse 28 continues now. "The musicians also were brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of Netophathites," the villages of the Netophathites, that's from the village of Netophathah, "from Beth Gagal and from the area of Geba and Azmaveth, for the musicians had built for themselves villages around Jerusalem. When the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall." Nehemiah says, "I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed on top of the wall to the right toward the dung gate. Hoshea and half the leaders of Judah followed them, along with these other guys, how to pronounce their names. Verse 35, as well as some of the priests with trumpets, and also Zechariah, son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattathiah, and so forth, with musical instruments prescribed by David, the man of God. Ezra, the teacher of the law, led the procession. Verse 37, at the fountain gate, they continued directly up the steps of the city of David, on the ascent to the wall, and passed above the site of David's palace to the water gate on the east. The second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. I followed them on top of the wall, together with half the people, past the Tower of the Ovens to the broad wall, over the gate of Ephraim, the Jeshahana gate, the fish gate, the Tower of Hananel, and the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the sheep gate. At the gate of the guard, they stopped. The two choirs gave thanks and then took their places in the house of God. So did I, together with half the officials, as well as the priests. More names of priests. The choir sang under the direction of Jezariah, and on that day they offered great sacrifices, get this, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. So, here you have the situation where Nehemiah reports that they had these two choirs, two huge praise teams, and one went up this way on the wall, and one went up that way on the wall, and they presumably met somewhere, and they all formed this huge choir all the way around, standing on the walls of Jerusalem that they had just finally rebuilt. Some excavation suggests that the top of the walls were about 9 feet wide. These are not like little narrow walls. They were in danger. They were not in danger of falling off the wall. But this ancient wall was about maybe 9 feet wide. And they walked all around and they formed this wonderful choir to sing together, to praise, to rejoice together as they celebrated what God had done. So how does this apply to us? Well, of course, we must also pause to celebrate. As Dr. Roberts said in his first point, that we pause for worship. Mark Roberts wrote this some 25 years ago. When we gather for worship, we also pause, stepping back from our typically busy lives to focus on God. Sadly, the notion of pausing for anything has become increasingly foreign to our culture. We fill our lives with endless activities, rushing through them at a frenetic pace. It is not surprising that worship often gets lost in the shuffle. But God created us to pause. He created us to live in a steady rhythm in which we rest from our labors one day each week. The Sabbath was created for us so that we might pause for refreshment, for rest, and for worship. You and I must build into our lives time to pause, to enjoy God, and to enjoy life. I believe what Dr. Roberts says here about pausing to worship on the Lord's Day really has broader implications. I believe this passage in particular is not just about worship. It's not just about gathering once a week to pause for worship, but it really applies to all of our lives. We should be always in a mode of celebration. And of course, besides the four P's that Dr. Roberts provided us, let me offer you two more in terms of actually living this out. If we're going to pause and celebrate, it requires two more P's, preparation and planning. Look at what they did in verses 28 and 29. How they were brought together from the regions around Jerusalem. This took some planning. These were not just, close suburbs. At least some of these towns were at least 10, 12 miles away or so. One of these was down southeast of Bethlehem. Another town was out by Jericho. Of course, that would have been an uphill walk from that town into Jerusalem. Other towns were up to the north in the Benjamite regions. They weren't just, right nearby. This took some planning and some preparation for them all to come together for this celebration. And of course, just the process of proceeding up both sides of the wall to meet in the middle and singing particular songs, that took some preparation as well. So we have to be willing to prepare and plan for our celebrations. I certainly appreciate how this applies to worship. Here at Crossroads, we have many people who prepare very carefully for the worship service here. our music director, and I meet every Wednesday. She gets the theme of what I'm going to be preaching on, and she crafts the songs that go along with that theme. She arranges for the musicians, and of course, we have the sound crew who has to be scheduled and the setup, and so much goes into preparing for each Sunday. Certainly, we must do that. But celebrating joyfully is just something we should do naturally, of course. And I find it interesting in this quote from Dr. Roberts talking about this frenetic pace of our culture. This was 25 years ago. There were no cell phones 25 years ago. 25 years ago, I didn't even have a personal computer. I had no email. So this applies even more today that we're so busy, sometimes we don't pause to celebrate as we should. So celebrating joyfully because God has given us great joy. Look what it says again. Verse 27, they celebrated joyfully. Verse 43, why? Because God had given them great joy. So this is not an option. We must get together regularly, not only to worship, but to just celebrate life. Of course, we want to do this not just because it's required. I mean, that's reason enough, right? The Lord tells us, get together and celebrate. That should be reason enough. But we actually want to do this because we want to do it, right? It's like that little boy that father was really getting upset with his son who was constantly disobeying. And one night he was being particularly disobedient. I think he was maybe 3.5 or 4 years old. And his dad finally said, you sit in that chair. Sit down in that chair right there. And they had a little bit of a standoff, and finally the boy sat down, looked up at his dad, and said, I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Well, we don't want to be like that little boy. We want to actually want to celebrate, right? Well, it seems to me, as we consider this passage, that there are obstacles. There are barriers to us celebrating. So I want to offer just three obstacles that might be preventing you from celebrating, and then offer some ideas on how you could possibly overcome these obstacles. Because if we overcome the obstacles to celebrating, we're going to be more inclined to be obedient to God and actually get together and celebrate as the people of old did and as we are still to do today. So the first obstacle that I see is perhaps we don't celebrate because we are careful to guard against boasting. So if someone has a success, or let's say yourself, let's say you have a success and it's something that really should be celebrated, but you don't want to appear to be conceited, you don't want to appear to be boasting, so you kind of downplay it and you don't celebrate it. Well, I just don't think that's right. I mean, it's a valid concern that we don't want to bring glory to ourselves. After all, boasting, pride is the process of lifting ourselves up, of exalting ourselves. And we know the purpose of life, of course, is to bring glory to God. But even with ourselves or with others, if you're careful, you know, you don't want to encourage others to be boastful either. So you might not want to praise them, you might say. You might not want to celebrate with them. But I think we just have to have enough judgment to know that we can honor somebody, we can celebrate with them without having them be boastful about it. And I think really the best antidote to being boastful is to just recognize that you are loved beyond all measure. There's no reason for you to lift yourself up. When you come to understand at a deeper and deeper level how much you truly are loved by God, to the point where he gave his only son to be in relationship with you, there's no reason to exalt yourself. You're dearly loved by God, the great creator of all things. You're loved beyond all measure. So you can celebrate your successes knowing that whatever you've done is only by God's grace. So don't be afraid to celebrate your successes. Don't be afraid to celebrate the successes of others just because you're concerned that it might appear to be boastful. Remember, the Lord loves you beyond all measure. There's no reason to be boastful. Celebrate what he has done through you and through others. Second obstacle is, quite honestly, sometimes, let's admit it, we just don't feel like it. That's an obstacle to celebration, right? We don't feel like it. Well, keep in mind that every example in Scripture that we see where God's people were told to celebrate, and every example in Scripture where we see where people, in fact, did get together to celebrate, in every single case, they had many reasons not to celebrate. They were in circumstances where they didn't probably always feel like it. Why? Because, like us, they lived in a fallen world. In fact, life conditions were far worse for them than they are for us. So there's always reasons not to celebrate, and we should not let those get in our way as obstacles, because we will always have reasons not to celebrate. Think about it. When David returned with his men from that great victory in battle, there were casualties. People had died. Some of those men who were coming back, who were celebrating so vigorously, they were probably maimed for life. Some of them would eventually develop what we would call PTSD, no doubt about it. Yet they celebrated. So when those folks gathered, and as we see in Nehemiah chapter 12, when they walked around that wall and met up on top and were celebrating with songs and music, you know, they were still surrounded by enemies. I wonder if some of them were walking up that wall and sort of like looking over their shoulder thinking, I hope I don't end up with an arrow in my back here, you know. Hallelujah, looking around, you know. Hey, they had reason not to celebrate. They were in danger. And they had no 401ks, by the way. They had no health insurance, by the way. They celebrated because of what the Lord had done in their lives. And they celebrated with great joy. And notice it says even here that the sound of their celebration was heard from far away. So, when you don't feel like it, even when you don't feel like coming to worship maybe on Sunday morning and celebrating with your brothers and sisters in Christ, when you don't feel like, that's when you need to get together and celebrate. And get the focus off of yourself. Focusing on your feelings and your circumstances will rob you of the blessings of joyful celebration. I'm not saying that you always have to be happy. Your happiness depends more on your short-term circumstances. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're in relationship with God through Jesus and with other brothers and sisters in Christ, you have reason for great joy. And we must celebrate on a regular basis, even when we don't feel like it. A third obstacle, and I think this is usually true anyway, and that is in order to celebrate a personal success, you have to first admit that you had a problem or a difficulty that you overcame or that the Lord overcame in order to celebrate that success, right? Think of it this way. If you perhaps come in contact with someone who identifies as an alcoholic and that person is in treatment, they go to meetings on a regular basis and they go to a meeting and they all sit in a circle and that person, they take turns, they introduce themselves and they say, their name, and they say, I'm an alcoholic, and then they say, hey, I've been sober for 18 days. And what do they do? They celebrate that. They clap, 18 days, that's great. Well, you have to admit then that you had a problem 19 days ago. So we need to make sure that we develop an environment in our households, in our churches, with our friends, with our family, that allows us to admit we have a problem so that when we overcome the problem, we can celebrate it. You see, if everything's always fine, how you doing? Fine. If you're always fine, then there's no problem, right? And there's no reason then to celebrate that you ever overcame any problem. Now, I'm not saying that you have to bare your soul to everyone and tell everybody that you're really not fine. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you have to make sure everybody knows all your problems so everybody can celebrate with you. But you need to have a good friend, a prayer partner, a check six partner, a battle buddy. You need to have one or two good friends. I'm so thankful. I mentioned my friend Mike West. We meet every Tuesday. He and I and one other man, we meet together. I'm so grateful that I can be honest with them and we can pray for each other so that when we do have a success, we can celebrate together. But see, you must admit you have a problem in order to overcome the problem and celebrate the success of overcoming that. If you are a parent, a mom, or a dad, you know someplace you've heard that you're supposed to say, 10 positive things for every one negative thing. And you know you're not doing that. So what do? You go to your prayer partner, you say, you know, I'm not saying 10 positive things for every one negative thing I'm saying. No, in fact, I'm reversing that. It seems like I'm really struggling with it. It seems like I'm always saying, don't do that, stop that, don't. And I know I need to reverse that. And when you admit that to someone, and then you're able to overcome that, you can celebrate that. Or perhaps you have a problem with authority. So you go to your partner, your prayer partner, your check six partner, whatever, and you say, you know, I'm really struggling with submitting to the authority of my boss. So you pray about that together. And then the next time your boss bumps into you in the hall and gives you yet another requirement that's totally unnecessary and off the wall, and you feel this anger welling up within inside you, you say, ah, this is an opportunity to pray about this, and my prayer partner has been praying for me about this. And then you can go to your prayer partner and say, hey, guess what? When my boss laid this other requirement on me and I felt like just cursing her out, I didn't do it. Praise God. That's a success. That's a celebration. You see, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is life. These daily occurrences, these daily challenges lead to daily opportunities to celebrate. You don't have to wait for someone's college graduation. Or perhaps you know it's true, somewhere you've heard and you agree, that there's a little truth in all criticism. You know that's true. But when someone criticizes you, you just get so defensive and you feel this anger welling up within inside you. You can confess that. You can bring that to your prayer partner, your friend, and say, pray for me about this. And the next time it happens, and you're able to overcome that, you celebrate that. Celebrating is a wonderful thing. Celebrating with great joy. Now, in the context of Nehemiah chapter 12, they were celebrating the completion of the building of the wall. It was a great struggle. It was a great challenge. It was a hassle to get together, but they did it. They got together and they celebrated. Someday, we will celebrate our own home base, a new home base. I hope that day is sooner rather than later. Someday we will celebrate that. And maybe Hannah will arrange for two large choirs to walk up on the roof of our new facility and sing out. And just like in Nehemiah chapter 12, for miles around they will hear us sing. I don't know how we're going to celebrate that, but we will celebrate it. But in the meantime, we have many reasons to celebrate the little successes of life day by day. So look for those opportunities to celebrate joyfully because of the joy of the Lord. We are in relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That alone gives us reason to celebrate. Thanks be to God. Let's pray now. Father, we know, at least in our minds, we know that we do have reason to celebrate. But Lord, in our hearts, sometimes it's so hard. We're so burdened. We have so many problems, so many issues. Financial, relational, the stresses of life can so often get us down. Lord, help us to look beyond our circumstances. Help us to celebrate joyfully as your people in the time of Nehemiah celebrated. Please help us to do this, Lord. We want to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.